September 7th, 1921 is not a date that many people will recognize as a day in which something significant happened. And probably it is not a day in which something significant happened, although it was a day in which something interesting happened. It was the day which inaugurated the Atlantic City pageant. It was a pageant that was designed primarily by Atlantic City, New Jersey's mayor in an effort to keep the vacationers coming to Atlantic City for just a little bit longer. The official end of the summer had come, and for the seaside resort such as Atlantic City, that meant a drop in business, and they were looking for a way in which to keep the economy going in those days and age, so they developed a pageant. And the winner of the pageant would get a 3-foot-tall statue or trophy of the Golden Mermaid. Well, that's something that I can just see anybody would be desirous of. And that pageant became known as the Miss America pageant. Actually, it did not become known as that until the next year when the winner of the first year's pageant came back and applied again, and then she was called Miss America. The pageant consists of a number of different categories in which women are judged. The first category is a personal interview in which nobody sees but the judges themselves. The contestants are asked a various number of questions, and their grade is given by how well they answer the questions, whether they have an ability to articulate clearly, that they show that they are confident and polite in their responses. The second category is the talent competition. Interestingly enough, that was not part of the original competition. It was added 14 years later. But generally it's some form of music, usually, not always, whether it be vocal or instrumental. There have been other things, baton twirling and ventriloquism and all kinds of different things along those lines. The personal interview was worth 25% of the total score. The talent is worth 35% of the total score. The third category has recently been changed to be called the lifestyle and fitness category. Now, you are chuckling, those of you who chuckled, because you know it used to be called the swimsuit competition. And there was a recognition on the part of the judges and promoters of the thing that part of the competition was, well, let's be honest, somewhat vulgar. And they were looking for a way of refining it to make it more socially acceptable. So they changed it to the lifestyle and fitness competition. In 1996, there was some debate as to whether they even wanted to continue that portion of the competition. And a nationwide survey was taken. Interestingly enough, 87% of those who responded said, keep that thing in there. Of that 87%, 99% of them were male. Now, I don't know that to be true, but it does show where our country's morals, or lack thereof, lie. Now, the final two categories are the evening wear, in which the contestant is judged on her ability to walk on things that they shouldn't have the ability to walk on, and the poise that they exhibit in doing so, that's worth 20%, and the last 5% is the on-stage question that they're given kind of out of the blue. Suppose this morning, instead of the Miss America contest, we had a contest for the greatest mother in the world. What would be the categories that we would use to define the greatest mother in the world? Well, that's in there. But let's look at this in a little bit more broad fashion. What biblical characters qualities must they exhibit? This morning I'd like to suggest to you that there are four general categories that would define the greatest mother in the world. Because I'm going to be turning to a number of different passages, I'm going to put the passages up on the screen here behind me. It's something that I really don't like to use because I don't want you neglecting your Bibles. But for time's sake, and because we're going all over the place, I'll do that this morning. First category is found in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul is speaking to Titus, who is planting churches on the Isle of Crete. He is instructing them of the basic things that are necessary for him to be doing as a church planner. And he's saying that he is to teach the aged women that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. And the idea here is not that the women were a bunch of drunkards. The sober has to deal with their ability to think. Sober-minded might be a better term there. But here's the first category. A quality of a good mother is a mother who loves her husband. Now, generally speaking, mothers have husbands. Not always. It can be a breakup in the marriage relationship or death or something like that that takes place. But generally speaking, mothers are also wives. And may I say to you that the most important thing a mother can do for her children is to love her husband. Now, you say, well, how in the world is that good for my children? Well, let me tell you, there are two important qualities that transpire in the home that children need to learn out of that loving relationship. This summer, my wife and I will celebrate 37 years of marriage. There were about 2 years of dating and engagement before that. So we have known each other for 39 years. In those 39 years, I have tried and tried and tried and tried to convince my wife that I am always right. I am still trying. And I will never succeed. History has proven me wrong. But there was one time we were having a disagreement about something, and she said to me, "You think you are always right, don't you?" And I said, "Yes." Think about it. What idiot would say, "I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to argue for it anyway"? Of course I think I'm right. If I didn't think I was right, I wouldn't be standing here arguing the issue. Now, that doesn't mean I am right. It just means I think I'm right. And you know what? That's the way it is in any relationship in the world. And we are going to come into relationships outside the family, whether it be employee, employer, student, teacher, whatever the case may be, where there are going to be differences of opinion. And somehow we need to work those things out. One of the things that distresses me in our world today is the attitude that we have towards things. We are living in a disposable society. If something breaks, if it doesn't work the way it should, we throw it out and get a new one. I remember years ago, that wasn't the case. If something broke down, you figured out what was wrong with it and tried to repair things. I remember when my dad had his restaurant, we had an ice cream machine, soft serve machine. And the thing broke down. We called up the repairman, and the repairman came. He looked at the thing, and he said to my mother, "If you have a paperclip, I can fix this." She wasn't too certain about his reparative abilities. If he's looking for a paperclip, soft serve ice cream machines usually don't run on paperclips. But he said, "I can fix it." In this day and age, we'd say, "It's broken, get a new one." And that transpires over into our interpersonal relationships. One of the things that distresses me about politics today is that we have two sides that both think they're right. And the other is the enemy. And while there may be some on both sides of the issue that are, the fact of the matter is, I would tend to believe that even those who are wrong, that would be the ones who don't realize that I'm right, of course, are actually trying in their best efforts to do what is right. And we have this hatred between the two camps. And we're not solving anything. It is a love relationship that recognizes that while there may be differences, those differences can be worked out. Not only that, as I said, history has proven that I haven't always been right. There have been times when I've recognized that even though I thought I was right, I was wrong. Sometimes I was wrong in what I believed. Sometimes I was wrong in what I didn't believe. Sometimes I was wrong in what I did. Sometimes I was wrong in what I didn't do. And there were times that I would have to come to my wife and say, you know what, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You see, it is a love relationship that permits forgiveness. Without it, there can be none. Without that love relationship, how do you tell children about the love of God who would forgive sinners upon their recognition of their guilt and confession of a need of a Savior? The greatest category, possibly the one most weighty, is a woman's love for her husband. That will make the best mom in the world. The second one is found right next to it, to love our children. Well, what do we mean by that? It means that we just grab our children every day, give them a big hug, plant a kiss on their forehead or cheek or something, and say, I love you, now get out of the house. Let me suggest four different things that are part of this loving of our children. First one is in the preparation of meals. May I say to you that while it is not absolute that women are good cooks and men aren't, generally speaking, that's true, it distresses me each and every year. Now, let me back up a second. It pleases me each and every year on Father's Day. There are marched in here homemade pie after homemade pie. And us guys get the benefit of the handiwork of women. Oh, it is wonderful. May that tradition never cease. But ladies, if you are waiting for us guys to bake a pie for you, do you know what? You would not be walking out with a whole pie for yourself. You would be lucky to get a forkful. Us guys just aren't that good with it, for the most part. Women seem to be. Now, whether that's cultural, whatever the case is, that's how it is. Look at Genesis 27:14. The issue was with Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and Isaac. And Rebekah said to Jacob, you go get the stuff and I'll cook it. I'm not dealing with who is the best cook. That's not the issue. But I think there is an issue in a mother's oversight of the meals that her children partakes of. Many, many, many years ago, when children went off to school, they carried their lunch with them, or because their school was close enough to home, they walked home at lunchtime and ate at home. And then along the time they started serving institutional lunches in the schools, which was not necessarily a bad thing. But in the course of time, they have found that a number of the students are now coming to school not having eaten breakfast, and our school system has started providing breakfast for our students. And because now we're not only providing breakfast and lunch, in some cases even more than that, there has been necessity, I hate to use that word, but at least on our government's thinking processes, a necessity of controlling the diets of our children. And I believe there is an unnecessary intrusion into the lives of our children on their dietary intake. Do you know why? Because parents haven't been doing their jobs. And I think primarily mothers have it. Second thing, clothing. This was Hannah, Samuel's mother, made him a little coat. Now, I don't think necessarily that that means that every woman is a good seamstress, and I can sew a button on something. That's about it. But there is, generally speaking, an ability that women have that men generally don't have in the area of aesthetics. What looks good. Men are generally by nature utilitarian. What works? Whereas women, what looks good? Give you a case in point. We traveled down so that I could get my degree yesterday, and the instructions that I had were, you are to wear a white shirt with a tie, dark pants, and dark shoes. Got all that stuff out, ready to travel. Friday, as we went down, though, I was dressed casually. I had a polo shirt on and Dockers and sneakers and white socks. We got down to the school, started getting dressed yesterday morning for the graduation ceremony, and I realized I had not packed any socks. And I looked at myself, there I am, white shirt, dark tie, black pants, black loafers, and white socks. Now, even I had enough sense to say, no. But the utilitarian part of me says, well, if I pull my pants down far enough, I can cover this up and it'll work. It didn't work. My wife says, you will be going to Walmart. So off I went to Walmart. There are times that I can get out of the house. I tease a lot that when I get dressed, I need those Granimal tags to see what goes with what. Sometimes I get it right. Sometimes my wife says, let me look at you. I know I'm in trouble. And she'll just say, no. Okay, pick out something for me. She has the ability to do that. Have you seen what is being paraded around in the world today? Women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or cloth. Let me summarize what that verse is saying. Don't dress to make the statement, look at me. And in some of the styles that are popular today, that's all that it is. 15 colors of hair, some, as my boys say, are not found in nature. Tattoos, implants, body modifications. They all say, look at me. Where are the moms letting their kids out in the world like that? Third one, education. Look at this, Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Do you know there is not a single book in Scripture that was written by a woman, but here's a chapter that was taught to a man who recorded it, and he learned it from his mother. It doesn't really matter whether you send your children to a public school or a Christian school, or you keep them at home and school them at home. Ultimately, all education becomes a responsibility of parents. And may I say that mothers are the best teachers. As guys do it, mothers, here's how you do it. Third or fourth one in this characteristic of loving children, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. Oftentimes I hear in family situations, it's a mom saying, you wait till your father gets home. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will obey not the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, there is to be equal respect to the authority of mother as there is to the authority of the father. And may I say, there should be equal discipline from both. So, second category. First one, a mother who loves her husband. Second category, a mother who loves her children. That's certainly important. A third one, in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home. Oh, you know it was coming, didn't it? There it is. Every mother should have a ball and chain around her ankle and be locked to the confines of home. Doesn't say she should keep herself at home. It says she should be keepers at home. The word keepers in the Greek language has a root word which means to guard or protect. That's the important thing that's going on. The mom is to be the protector of things invading the home, specifically in relationship to her children. Two areas that fall in this category. The first is the area of finances and a work ethic. We are living in a day and age where there is a philosophy that says the world owes us everything and I need not do anything in order to get it. You hear about that in our budget talks. We talk about entitlements. Let me ask you a question. What are you entitled to from our government? You are entitled to security in our borders. You are entitled to the opportunity to make a living. You are entitled to the opportunity to be happy. And beyond that, you're entitled to justice. Beyond that, nothing. But the government should bail me out. The government should supply for me. And I, because of who I am, I'm just an American citizen. I'm a good guy. And we have that idea permeating our society today. Look at Proverbs 31, verses 16. Here's a woman. She considers a field and buys it. First of all, she considered it. She didn't recklessly spend. Now, who would do that in our government? Now, that wouldn't be applicable there. And sometimes you will make good considerations of things, and unfortunately, it won't turn out. Well, then it's somebody's responsibility to bail me out. Oh, we had that one too, didn't we? No, it's not. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She works hard to make it come to pass. If someone would ask a husband, does your wife go out to work? And he should respond, no, she's a stay-at-home mother. One of two things should take place. He should be hung up by his thumbs and skinned alive. Or he better deal with his wife for living unbiblically, if he's speaking the truth. May I say to you, a mother who truly mothers works and works and works. And it's profitable. Secondly, in this area of keeping the home, is this philosophy that there is no absolute truth. That we are living in a world of randomness, of chaos. That's what evolution is all about. There was a random mutation here and a random thing over here, and we've evolved over millions. There's no design, there's no order, there's no right, there's no wrong. Whereas Scripture says, let all things be done decently and in order. That implies that there is a standard of truth, a right and a wrong way of doing things. Question. How can we tell our children to live decently in order out there when the home isn't? That's hypocrisy. It does not mean there can never be a speck of dust or a paper lying around and not in its proper place. That's not the case. But orderliness in the home is essential. Well, let's see. We've got loving the husband, loving the children, keeping the home. That's pretty weighty right there. May I say to you, that should, those three things should amount to two 2%. Now, wait a minute. That's too high. Nothing. Well, it has to be something. Just next to nothing. But you know why? One of these days, the marital and the family relationships are going to be dissolved. They won't be there any longer. One of these days, our homes are going to be gone. One of these days, we won't have to worry about clothes. One of these days, we'll be feasting on the manna in heaven. We won't have to worry about that. Ladies, I want to offer you the greatest encouragement that you will hear today. In heaven, there will be no dusting. Scripture says so. Because nothing that defiles shall enter in. And I was thinking this morning, that includes dust. All those things will be things of days gone by. But what good is it if you're not there to enjoy it? Let me give you the fourth category. The greatest mother in the world is the one who teaches and prepares her children to live outside of it. Apostle Paul wrote this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in thee also." Interesting, it wasn't the grandfather or the father that taught those things, communicated. It was the grandmother and the mother. It's not a matter of just faith, it's a matter of unfeigned faith. The word means pure. Without disguise, the real deal. See, anyone can say that they have faith. And pardon the analogy, but it works perfectly. The lifestyle and fitness category shows nothing but the flesh. Unfortunately, that's all that it shows, and that's why it's vulgar. But in the spiritual sense, this shows everything that is of the faith. Anyone can say, "Oh, I've got faith," but how they live their lives declares it in trueness or reality. And that's what gets a person to glory. The recognition that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that on the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ hung, bearing our sins in His body. And when He died in your place, in my place, and the place of everyone in this world, and that everyone who receives Him as Savior has new life in themselves, is a child of God, and one day is going to be transported to that home in heaven. Not on the basis of our goodness or our works or our deeds, but on the basis only of what Christ did for us. And if we miss communicating that to our children, it doesn't matter how clean the home is, it doesn't matter how good the food is, it doesn't matter how wonderful the clothes are on their back, how smart they are, they'll miss out on everything. The best mother in the world is the mother who communicates to her children how to live outside of it. There are no contests, no pageants that will reveal that, at least in our lifetime. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows and grades, judges appropriately. I am so thankful for our mothers that are here this morning. I'm not going to say this one's the best or that one's second best or anything along those lines. That's not my job to do. That's the Lord's job. And actually, he doesn't really put them in first, second, third, or fourth. He just says yes or no. See, the problem with the pageant is the winner of the pageant, fortunately, they're not getting any golden mermaid trophies anymore. They get a banner and a tiara, a crown. But at the end of the year, they have to take that crown off their head and give it to another. It's not their recognition anymore. But the crown that is given to each mother for their job well done in being a mother is a crown that is theirs for all time. And it will only be surrendered to be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ in thanks for what he's done. I'd rather have that one if I was a woman. Amen? Father, thank you for the mothers in our congregation here this morning. May our thoughts as we've gone through this little study encourage us all to be all that we can be in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be a mother or a father, whether it be an unmarried man or an unmarried woman, makes no difference. May they recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that it is not by works, but by grace through faith that we are saved. And should there be such a one right now with head bowed, they might call out upon the one who is capable, is able, and wanting to give them everlasting life, the Lord Jesus Christ. May they enthrone him as King of their heart, Lord of their life, Savior of their souls. Encourage our moms to be the moms that you want them to be. And what delight you have in them. I pray for the glory of Christ in his name. Amen. All right, ladies, we have a little...